Morning, everyone. Greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see me, and now you don't. I'm here today, invited to open up the book of Proverbs, but I'll be away the next several weeks preaching in other assemblies. So I'm glad to be here this morning to open up the book of Proverbs. As you all know, the writer of the Proverbs is self-explanatory in the opening verses of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. He also wrote 1,005 songs. There is preserved for you and I the book of Proverbs, of which he wrote the main part. There are others that had their part in the writing of Proverbs likewise, such as Agar and Lemuel the king, and Hezekiah had a part in it also. The key word of Proverbs is wisdom. On the other end of the spectrum is folly, and they both are diametrically opposed to one another. We see it again and again throughout the Proverbs. When a person seeks the mind of the Lord, that's wisdom. When he seeks to do his own mind, that's folly. And we'll see just what that is shortly. The key verse of Proverbs is chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Just what is a proverb? Well, the word rendered proverb simply means a parable or authoritative saying and hints that moral truths are taught by comparison or contrast. The book of Proverbs is one of my choice books. Many a sermon and many a message can be gotten from this book of wisdom. Solomon was endowed by wisdom, a gift from God. And though he wrote two other books besides, Song of Songs, preserved for us out of 1,005, and the book of Ecclesiastes. It has been suggested, though we don't know, but when he wrote the Song of Songs, he was a young man in love. For the Song of Songs is a song of married love, not lust, as some would like to say. That was when he was young. Then he wrote the book of Proverbs, some of his 3,000 Proverbs, when he was going on to maturity as a middle-aged man. But when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he discovered that as he was coming to the end of life, the abundance of things that you can put in your hands and under your feet and see with your eyes is just vanity of this life. Nothing new under the sun. And in the last lap of the race, the wisest man among men that ever lived slipped and fell in the last lap of the race when he took on outlandish women, pagan women, and brought them into Jerusalem, even their idols and etc. The English word proverb means a brief saying instead of many words. As a matter of fact, the power of a proverb lies purely in its form. It is short, sharp, incisive, and impressive. That's Proverbs. There's a missionary, a beloved missionary to India of years back by the name of Amy Carmichael. And she wrote a proverb. I'm going to read it to you. She said, to each is given a bag of tools an hourglass, and a book of rules. And each must build ere his work is done a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Now that's a proverb, and you have to think it out. To each is given a bag of tools. What is a bag of tools? This body, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my mind. This is the bag of tools. An hourglass, that's time. 12 hours in a day. All to spend our time wisely. And then a book of rules. That's the word of God. And with these three, we each must build ere our work is done. One of two things, either a stumbling block or a stepping stone. That's a proverb. And the book of Proverbs is just filled with these lovely thoughts concerning the sharp and incisive and directive thoughts given to us here. Someone has written this piece of poetry that says, in Proverbs, wisdom voice is heard, appealing to the young to have their feet from, to hide their feet from many snares and teach them to be strong. The young people of our assembly ought to be taught the book of Proverbs. It will save their feet from many a snare. And especially today, more than I ever knew in my younger days, and that goes back many, many years. Immorality, it abounds everywhere, and it's taken its toll in younger and younger people all the time. Wisdom, in the Proverbs, exhibited in practical life, shaping character and conduct, makes the understanding clear, the heart clean, the conscience pure, and the will to be firm, walking a steady gait for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the book of Proverbs. Now to get to the message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last verse, it says there that the Christ who of God is made into us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Of him are ye in Christ. Our blessed Lord Jesus, who was made seven things. The first one was before the cross. He was made of the seed of the woman under the law. When he come forth from the virgin's womb, he came forth the spotless, sinless, impeccable Son of God, God manifest in flesh. On the cross, he was made two things. He who knew no sin was made the sin offering that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the other is, he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. But yet there's four more things that he was made. And we have it in that last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who from God is made unto us four lovely things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And then Paul adds that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I haven't a thing to glory in, save to glory in him who by the way of Calvary's cross has wrought these wonderful things for me and for you. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Each one of these lovely things that have been made for us in our Lord Jesus is represented in the book of Proverbs four times over by a tree. The first time we have a tree mentioned in the Word of God is the tree in the midst of the Garden of Paradise in Eden. Along that side of that tree was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree in the Word of God is a title of our Lord Jesus, of many, many titles. He is the tree, as well as the water of life and the bread of life, and the resurrection of life. He is the tree. When our first parents sinned in disobedience and ate of that forbidden tree, it made the tree of life unapproachable and inaccessible. Lest our first parents eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin. It was the mercy of God to thrust forth our first parents from the garden. But all of this has been restored. That which the Lord Jesus took not away, He restored. And the work of Calvary has done that very thing. In Proverbs chapter 3, we had the first of the trees. First of all, it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." The wisdom of this world affords us nothing. Cold and barren is the wisdom of this present world. We find here wisdom on her right hand, wisdom on her left hand. On her right hand are the length of days. On her left, the riches and honor. Wisdom paths are the way of happiness. Wisdom's paths are all her paths are peace. Wisdom in the New Testament is conformity to the mind of Christ. That's why we that are redeemed should cling all to more to the tree of life, because we are conformed to Him. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 3, "All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that returneth her." I say again, in the book of Proverbs, you have wisdom on one hand and the prating fool on the other hand. Wisdom and folly. We have a concrete evidence of this in the Word of God. When Solomon wrote, he writes three times over in chapter 3, "My son, my son, my son." Oh, the Spirit of God is calling upon us to lay hold of wisdom, to lay hold of the Lord Jesus, to be conformed to His mind, to be yoked to His purposes. While we live yet here below, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, it was evident that in his early days, he began to sag and get away from God. I say again, we have in the book of Proverbs contrast between wisdom and folly. We don't have time to turn to it, but in 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam raised the question of what should he do? He was the king. What should he do in connection with his people, with the people? And the older men advised him. I'm going to turn to chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Let's read it together, please. 1 Kings chapter 12. I believe it'd do well to read it. And verse 6, "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he had lived, and said, 'How do ye advise that I may answer this people?' And they spake unto him, saying, 'If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever.'" That's wisdom. Then follows folly, the prating fool. He turns from the wise old men and he turns to his peers, the younger ones. And notice what it says. Down in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. Let me tell you this, you never separate the sheep from the lambs. Oh, the lambs need the sheep. They're the ones they learn from, the older ones. Younger ones never learn too much from the younger ones. It's the younger ones learning from the old. That's where I got my knowledge from 57 years ago. When I come to know the Lord Jesus, I lay hold of the older men in the assembly, both at Eastwick and Collingdale, and I learn from them. And the things I learned in those days have fastened themselves in my heart and my mind like a nail in a sure place. And so he forsook them. And then he said, down a little further on down, he spoke to the young men that grew up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel ye may answer this people? And they said that were grown up with him, thus thou shalt speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. And then further on down it says that his father used whips. He says, I'll use scorpions. That's the folly of following after the wrong things in the Lord. And so it is in the book of Proverbs. We have these things to guide our thoughts along life's pathway. Growing up in stature, growing inward in wisdom, growing outward in good works. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And we get the next one of our trees. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The tree of life not only speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus, but we are that representative tree, representing, as it were, our blessed Lord. Not only are we the tree of life, but a tree of life to others to display the fruit of the Spirit of God. Leaves depict life. But what God is looking for is fruit in our lives. The display of fruit may be the very thing that will win souls or taketh souls. In verse 28 it says, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch, but only as the branch abides in the vine. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. Except ye abide in me, ye can do nothing. So there is that abiding place in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 92 verse 12 it says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, standing tall for Christ like the palm tree, but walking in the spirit of humility. He shall be strong and fragrant like the trees of Lebanon. The righteous branch is a fruit-bearing branch, and as such, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life to others. We have that example in our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ in his character in 1 John 2:1, it says, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the righteous one. In his nature, in his very essence, he loved righteousness. and the scepter of his throne is righteousness. Psalm 45. In Jeremiah 25, 5, it reads, says that I will give, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Those three things that have been made into us, wisdom, rather righteousness, sanctification, redemption, those last three things that Christ was, who of God has made into us, covers the whole spectrum of the Christian life from the time of conversion, from the time that you were truly born from above. Righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. There's a new movement abroad not too long on the way called the New Age, in which there's a little bit of good in somebody. God is in everything. That's a lot of nonsense. The scriptures doesn't teach that. There is none righteous, no, not one, says Paul in Romans 3. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Our Lord Jesus was made sin, the sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God takes care of my past. He bore the penalty for my sins. He bore judgment. The stroke fell upon him. And I can truly say that I've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past. What about the present? Sanctification. A word very little heard of these days. Sanctification. This is the will of God, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Immorality is the sin of the day. Even the little ones, 12, 13, 14 years of age, are falling into immorality. Fornication. I must say, I didn't court my wife very long before we were married. And I must say, there was no hanky-panky in my life before I was married. I taught a Sunday school class in the Pottstown Assembly for 25 years. High school children, boys and girls. And I often said to them time and time again, keep yourself clean until marriage. Keep yourself clean. And I could say before God that the teacher was teaching them was clean before marriage. But these are the things that we have today. Sanctification. Power of God saves us from the penalty of sin. The power of God that saves us from the power of sin. And then when we come to redemption, one day we shall be saved from the presence of sin. For when we are ushered into that eternal glory, there's no sin in heaven. There's nothing that will enter heaven that defileth that lovely, spotless place, the home of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness. Think of the divine link that we have with him. He has not only become wisdom unto us, but righteousness. And as such, his righteousness becomes a tree of life to every child of God. Now to Proverbs chapter 15. Our time is rolling around. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 14. Or rather, chapter... get my thoughts mixed up here. chapter 15, verse 4. Now we have it. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Notice the opening words, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. This is linked with sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Here it is, a sanctified tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Think of the wholesome tongue of our Lord Jesus. He had a more wholesome tongue than any man that ever lived. He had the tongue of the learned. He had the grace was poured into his lips. And of him it is said in the Gospel of John, never man spake like this man. He was a sanctified man, and we are sanctified along with him. And so God was in Christ, made into us sanctification, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one Father, and therefore of one nature. And Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Wisdom is a tree of life. That's conformity to the mind of Christ. Righteousness, the tree of life, conformity to the character of Christ. And sanctification, the tree of life, is conformity to the will of Christ. One more yet. Chapter 13, verse 12. Chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Christ has made into us redemption. One day we shall be saved from the presence of sin, saved from the penalty of it, saved from the power of it, and one day we shall be saved from the very presence of it in that eternal glory. And so we are waiting, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. It's our glorious hope. It is hunger that makes food acceptable. But hope deferred, like hunger prolonged, it makes the heart sick. Yet, read in verse 19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The heart may feel sick. You may feel depressed. Where is this coming? Where is he? He's coming. Just wait. Have a little patience. He's coming. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Child of God is often tried in his faith. He'll never be disappointed in his hope. The Lord Jesus is coming. We have examples of deferred hope. One with a man, another with a nation. Long may we have to wait, but let us never despair as we wait for him. Think of Abram. Abram was promised a son, and he's getting older and older and older. And finally, he ran out of patience. He ran ahead of God. He took to himself Hagar, an Ishmaelitish woman, and she bore him a son, who to this day is a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel, the nation of the Arabs. But then, as we read in the scriptures, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. Finally, Sarah gives birth to a son, a long-promised son, in his old age and in her old age, Isaac, that beloved patriarch. Then with Israel, in Psalm 137, if you read that, we don't have the time to read it. Israel has been taken into captivity, into Babylon for 70 years. There they said, they required of us mirth. They required of us a song. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Oh, how they longed for Jerusalem, the place where God had pleased to put his name. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But then again we read in Psalm 126, just as it says in our text, the desire cometh, and it becomes sweet to the soul. There that psalmist says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like then the dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Time seemed long, 70 years. Their hearts were failing. But in a little while, they were back again in Jerusalem to build up the wall and carry on the name of the Lord their God. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but he's coming. And as the scripture says, when the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Though our pilgrimage be dreary, this is not our resting place. We shall of the way be weary when we see our master's face. No, even now anticipating in this hope, our souls rejoice, and his promised advent waiting, we shall soon hear his welcome voice. Yes, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. Oh, that we might appreciate our blessed Lord Jesus, who is the tree of life, and these lovely four things that he was made of God by the way of the cross: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there are four ranks, four great powers, as it were, in the world among the saints of God. It speaks of those that are fools, and we are fools. We're fools for Christ's sake. It speaks of those that are weak, and they're based and despised. Christ has become the wisdom of God to the fool, and the power of God to the weak. How can we overcome temptation? By doing what the Lord Jesus did, in whole dependence upon the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. He answered the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, for he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. The wisdom of God is the power to understand. The righteousness of God is the power to save. That concerns our past. The sanctification of God is the power to keep for the present. And redemption is the power of God that one day will transform these bodies of humiliation. And we shall have a body in that eternal glory, likened unto his glorious body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a joy that will be in that day, to think that it all began down here. Christ, who of God is made into us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Our Father, we thank thee again for this little portion brought before us. May the Spirit of God warm our hearts to the person, to the work, to the words, and the worth of the Lord Jesus in our daily experimental Christianity. And now, our Father, we would commend to thy love, to thy care, to thy good hand. We think of the bereaved relatives of the Johnson family. We think of our dear brother, Bob Johnson. We think of Helen Harper. And there are others that thou knowest indeed, that thou wilt comfort, sustained by thy grace. Depart us now with thy blessing. Take us home in safety, we pray. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we give thee our thanks. Amen.